Okay, if you would turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just as an overview of this chapter, it expresses Paul's great concern for the church at Thessalonica. The content here is basically a continuation of chapter 2, where Paul expresses his great concern for the welfare and the continued growth of these new converts in the church at Thessalonica. Since he could not return to them personally, he does the next best thing by sending Timothy, his ministerial protege, if you will, to comfort and instruct them in the faith. Timothy then returned to Paul with a favorable report concerning the spiritual state of the believers that encouraged the heart of the apostle. He then closes the chapter with another prayer for the believers at Thessalonica. So the entire chapter, as we go through it, radiates with the great concern, the deep care, the abounding love that Paul had for the members of this newly formed church. Now in verses 1 through 5, we see the sending of Timothy. We'll look specifically at verses 1 and 2 to get started. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, in the first two verses of chapter 3, Paul states his reasons for sending Timothy to the Thessalonians. His concern, his love was so great for this newly formed church that he could no longer wait to learn about their spiritual condition firsthand. He could not personally go back to Thessalonica, so he sends Timothy, his son in the ministry, to learn of their spiritual conditions. And one of the reasons why Paul was so concerned for their state, because of the relatively short time that he had to minister unto them. He knows what it takes. He knew what it took to minister to people, to ground them in the faith once delivered unto the saints. New converts need a great deal of attention. They need instruction. They need to assemble with the saints of God, to fellowship with the people of God, to hear the Word of God preached, to be enveloped, if you will, in that relationship of a church body. He knew that they needed that. And so there must have been a part of him that felt as though his task among the Thessalonians was unfinished. He wanted to go back. He wanted to do more in building them up in the most holy faith. He wanted to see them established. So while he stayed in Athens, he sent Timothy to encourage and to establish them. And as I read this, I thought it was interesting that Paul makes it a point to tell the church at Thessalonica that he was willing to be left alone in Athens so that the church could have the physical presence and the spiritual leadership of Timothy. I mean, Athens was a pagan city. It was given over to idolatry, mythology, immorality, ungodliness. And Paul was willing to stand alone so that a church of the Lord Jesus Christ could benefit from the presence of one of his missionary companions, Timothy. I thought it is a daunting task to be willing to be all alone in a city of the size of Athens, all alone in a place of terrible ungodliness. And I'm sure Paul could have greatly benefited from the fellowship, from the encouragement of a fellow believer in Christ who was also his dear friend, his companion, his fellow laborer, but he was willing to sacrifice his own needs, his own desires, so that the church at Thessalonica, a fledgling, newly formed church, would be built up in the most holy faith through the ministry of Timothy. It tells something about the character of Paul. He looked upon others more than he did himself. His concern was for others. And it's a lesson all of us can learn. Now in verse 2, he gives us a description of Timothy. He considered Timothy, he calls him our brother, a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was part of the family of God, who had been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who they were connected together by way of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. They both had been born again by the power and the grace of God. They had tasted that the Lord was gracious. And he says, Timothy is my brother. And it shows the humility of the apostle. He did not in any way consider Timothy to be inferior to him, but rather as a brother in Christ. Even though Timothy was younger in years, younger in the faith, not as experienced as a minister of the gospel, Paul considered him to be a brother, a fellow member of the family of God. You know, that's the attitude every preacher ought to have. I've met preachers that are pretty high-minded, that they think that they're better than other people, that they are actually their betters. And they don't actually treat people like they ought to. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love you in the Lord because we've been born of the same Spirit, we're washed in the same blood, and we have the privilege of being in the same body of Christ. Another thing is that Paul didn't refer to Timothy as his preacher boy, but he considered him to be a genuine minister of God. Timothy had been solemnly called into the ministry by God Almighty, and therefore was God's servant, sent to minister to the spiritual needs of the children of God. And every preacher ought to be a minister of God, meaning that he's willing to do God's bidding, to go where God calls him to go, to say what God reveals in the Word of God and explain it to the people of God in a concise, accurate, faithful, expositional way. That is the work of the ministry. And he also considered Timothy to be a fellow laborer in the gospel ministry. Timothy was part of Paul's missionary team that was instrumental in the evangelization of the lost and also the establishment of New Testament churches. A true minister of Christ will be a laborer. He will labor for the souls of men. He'll have concern for lost sinners. He'll labor in prayer and in study. When the gospel ministry is carried out in a scriptural manner, it must be viewed as work. Ministering to God's people requires a diligence in study, a discipline in prayer, a determination of purpose, and this must be done perseveringly. Week by week, year by year, decade by decade. Oh, that God would raise up more men who are more concerned about the work of the ministry, the end to which they're doing it, for the glory of God, to be a help to the people of God. And less about whether or not their name is popular or they are highly esteemed among men. That's not the work of a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. His desire ought to be to glorify God, to preach the truth as it is in Jesus, to faithfully, accurately tell of the work of Christ, and desire sinners to embrace that. A true preacher ought to be filled with study, with praying, with preaching, with talking to souls, with being there when people need them. Now, in the latter part of verse 2, Paul expresses his twofold purpose in sending Timothy to the saints of Thessalonica. He says, to establish you. So first it was to establish them in the faith, to ground them in the essential and the elementary doctrines of Christianity. And every new convert should be instructed in foundational teachings of Christianity. It's one of the reasons why I so firmly believe that a well-rounded ministry ought to involve verse-by-verse exposition of the Scriptures. Going to a chapter of the Bible, a book of the Bible, and reading it, explaining it, so that everybody can, humanly speaking, get an understanding of what the verses actually mean, what they say. That's called Bible exposition. Every preacher ought to engage in that. And they ought to be careful, every preacher ought to be careful to preach nothing other than the Word of God. Congregants, listen, people aren't interested in dreams and in stories and in opinions that the preacher may have. You ought to have an interest in God's Word, in thus saith the Lord. And certainly the pastor ought to set the tone there. A well-rounded ministry ought to be doctrinal in nature also. It should teach everybody, from the young to the old, the elementary doctrines of the Word of God, the authority of the Scriptures, the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, salvation by grace through faith, an accurate description of what the gospel is and what it accomplishes. Every New Testament church member ought to know what a church is, how it functions. Churches ought to know about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to know about the rapture, and they ought to know about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. These are doctrines set forth in God's Word. They ought to be taught. They ought to be taught how to live, how to walk, how to abide in Christ. And that's why it's so vital that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, because you can miss a whole lot of teaching if you're not here. So he wanted to establish them in the faith. New converts need to understand what their relationship to Jesus Christ entails and what responsibilities they bear as Christians. And I fear something is happening in our day and age in a lot of churches. There's too much psychobabble. There's too much psychology being taught from the pulpit. Let's go back to the Bible. Just open it up and preach it. Explain it. And exhort people to embrace it. Whenever a church was established in the New Testament, the members were established in the faith. They were exhorted to perseverance. Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. One of the major failures of modern day Christianity is the absence of biblical teaching and just the discipling of people, showing them what it is to be a learner in the school of grace and to follow Christ and what that entails. I tell you what, I don't like when preachers are always trying to find something new, some new angle. Listen, if I ever come to the pulpit and say God, and say something silly like this, God just gave me, no, everything is right in here. It's in the book. God doesn't reveal special things to me. It's all right here in the Word of the living God. My responsibility is to read it, to prepare messages that will inform and transform you. That's it. I don't have special revelations from God. It's all right here in His Word. And I exhort you to read it, you to study it. I'm not looking for a new angle. If I ever get up here and say, I got something brand new, never have seen, nobody's ever heard of this before, somebody better stand up and say, hold on, man. You're wicked. Now, you might be afraid to do that. I don't think Josh would be afraid, though. Because it's wrong. There's nothing new. Now, the second purpose for sending Timothy was to also comfort the saints, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. It is so hard for us to relate to what first century Christians had to go through. I mean, just life itself, apart from all of the persecution they endured, just life itself. Just every day having to literally say, give us this day our daily bread. To depend on God and whatever they could to eat that day to stay warm. To find something that could feed their families in the way of work, to combat sickness without the use of any kind of therapeutics other than maybe herbal remedies that they had. I'm talking about people living hand to mouth every day of their lives with no running water, no electricity. I'd say it was a pretty tough existence. Just that. And then you add on to that somebody in the first century who has made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and has been added to His church, and these people are completely contrary in the way that they think to the world that then was. They turn from idols to serve the living God. They wouldn't partake in all of the ungodliness that was going on in Thessalonica. The Jews hated them. The secular government hated them. And they were persecuted on all sides. Paul and Timothy understood that they would need comfort because they were going to face opposition and persecution and affliction. Faith in Christ and loyalty to His cause oftentimes carries with it hardships and difficulties. You see, it was more than just somebody calling them a bad name or not liking their Facebook post. No, this was real persecution. People get upset in our world today. And Jesus, when the slightest bit of opposition comes, I'm going to tell you something. If a church isn't, if they're actually preaching the gospel, the world is not going to approve of it. If they're preaching an accurate gospel and actually telling people, hey, you're a sinner. You're broken. You've broken God's laws. You need Christ. That's our mission. It's not to make people feel good about themselves. Now, I don't go out of my way. I don't personally attack people when they're ugly or their breath smells bad. I don't say anything against them for that. But I'll tell you what. You start telling people, hey, you need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ. People don't want to hear that. It's becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel message in our world today. It's one of the reasons why there is right now governments across the world, and it's crept into our government, there is more and more of an open hostility to the things of God, to the law of God, to the principles that are found in the Word of God. All right, just for instance, when was the last time you told somebody that you believe that God is the Creator and that the earth is not billions of years old? Who comes up with these figures anyway? Well, they've researched it and they have no idea. They make it up. I'm going to stick with what the Word of God says. He created the world in 6 literal days. 6 days. He spoke it into existence. Well, you want to have the world hate you or mock you, tell them you're a creationist. You believe in a young earth. Well, don't you know all the... What about the science? That's not science. It is too science. It's biblical science. But I don't go along with what the world teaches. And I'm not going to go along to get along either. New converts need to be comforted and encouraged in the faith, because the Christian life is not always smooth sailing. In fact, the way is often paved with real difficulty and with real affliction. Listen, you're going to have people in your family that are going to resent what you believe, what you stand for. And you're going to still have to stand strong. God's children need comfort and encouragement from the Scripture. And that responsibility often falls upon the shoulders of the minister of Christ. A preacher not only needs to know how to preach against sin, but also how to apply the balm of comfort to hurting and afflicted souls. A lady called me, recommendation of one of our members for counsel, marriage counseling. And I told her, I said, "Ma'am, I want you to understand something. I'm just a preacher. I'm not a psychologist. I've never been trained. But all I can tell you is what the Bible says. And I believe that we need to get back to that kind of simplicity in the work of the ministry. Let's see what the Bible says and act upon the Word of God as our counsel. His truth." We'll pick up in verses 3 and 4 next week.